Amen. Thank you, Amber. Now, if you want to get out your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. It's just kind of a little bit of joy here this morning, just with the Christmas season, be able to get back together with friends and things like that. You're going to have to listen up here today, because it's going to be a little bit interactive here. You're going to have to think about some things, examine your lives. First of all, it's an easy question. Okay, how many of you have ever been pregnant? Okay. How many of you have ever paid taxes? JC, when have you paid taxes? Sales tax, that's right. So she's paid sales tax when she got the fire truck. See, you never know what's going to be said. So we all pay taxes. Okay, anybody ever had to walk 80 miles? I know you guys have biked 80 miles, but walked 80 miles, like over a span of 4 days. Okay, nobody. What about gone into labor, gone to the hospital? They kind of say, well, you can use that barn over there. That doesn't happen, does it? And laid your child or your newborn like in a feeding trough. Anybody done that? Okay. But let's put all this together, okay, and think of this. Okay, you're pregnant. You have to walk 80 miles over a four-day period to pay taxes to an oppressive government you don't even agree with. Okay, you get there, you go into labor. No one really cares much. They say, well, you can use that barn over there. So you go down to the barn, you have the child. Things have gone so ridiculously bad that at the end of the day, you just want to set that kid down and that feeding trough's looking pretty good. And so you set it down and lay baby Jesus in a manger, right? Okay, that would not be the birthing plan that anybody would write up. And that's all the rage today. Okay, I just had a wife, and this is basically with our firstborn, but I mean, wives, they get on this internet and they read about the birthing plan. And some of you nurses would maybe know about this. The wife is supposed to write down, or it's supposed to be the husband, but we don't really get involved. But supposed to write down every small thing that they want done. I mean, I want the temperature to be 67 degrees in there. I want the lighting to be recessed. I want my husband to be in there, no one else. Maybe my mother can come in from certain time to certain time when I'm here, and all kinds of things. And they want the birthing plan to be exact and specific to where that nurse and those doctors, they're supposedly read these things and then do exactly as you say. So the whole birth is centered around your wishes and your desires, and everything's made perfect. So when that baby comes and that mother, they can just join together, and it's a beautiful, blessed thing, right? Now, I really don't know. We got nurses here, but they can't go through and read, because we knew one lady that had like an 11-page birthing plan, and just specific on everything. They can't go through and read. They're probably just like, oh, another one of those people. And then they go and do what they're supposed to do. But I'd have to talk to nurses. But they have these birthing plans that are so specific, right? Well, I don't think anybody would have a birthing plan much like Mary went through there. Okay, that wouldn't be in anybody's birthing plan. But yet, that was God's plan to bring Jesus Christ, His Son, into this earth. What we said there, it sounded crazy, but that's the plan for Jesus Christ to come to this earth. And that's what we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 2. So hopefully you're at Luke chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1 and look at the plan that God had for bringing Jesus Christ in here. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, if you'd please stand with me, as we will read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask you this morning that you be with me as a preacher, that I may rightly divide your word. I ask that you be with all of us, in that when we look at your word, we can be affected by it and have our lives changed by it. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so how many of you have read or had read to you what we just read right there? Luke 2. That's a pretty common story, right? Okay, even on Peanuts, the Charlie Brown special, they got the Luke 2 version in there. So you hear that all the time. We know of that. We see it in children's plays. Okay, it's not a new passage. Okay, but how can we take that and apply that to our lives, other than just the facts? I mean, we know that, okay, they went here to here to here, got kicked out, went to the barn, whatever. Okay, other than just the facts, how can we apply that to our lives? So we're going to try to do that today. Look at a few things we can see in here. First of all, in verse 1, it says, it came to pass in those days that Caesar Augustus, the emperor of Rome, sent forth a decree that all the world should be taxed. And Rome was the capital, the empire of that then-known world. I mean, over the Chinese mountains, there were some people over there, over in India, but of the then-known world, that everybody's to be taxed. Okay, so we can talk about taxes here. So, does anybody here like paying taxes? Enjoy it? Okay, I didn't think we would see anybody. But it's been said that, okay, the best things in life are free. Okay, and you think about that, I mean, love, your children ain't free. They cost an arm and a leg, but the best things in life are free, but we can be sure that the IRS experts are working on that to solve that problem, right? Okay, we get taxed when we earn money. We get taxed then when we spend that money. If we want to save it, we get taxed on that. If you buy a car, you get taxed when you buy it. Then you get taxed because you own it the next year and the next year and the next year. Every year you get taxed on it. You got gas tax. You got all kinds of taxes we got to pay. Okay, you even get taxed if a loved one dies and wants to give you an inheritance. You get taxed on that. Now, Jesus said that the meek will inherit the earth. But it makes you wonder if the taxes might be so high that the meek can't afford it. You know? But there's hidden taxes on everything. There's hidden taxes, I mean, like on your cell phone bill and your hotel, and they got hotels for $39.99, but then you pay and it's $57.99. Because it's just all these taxes, and they say, well, we can't, it's the government. They got hidden taxes on airline fees. Everything's hidden, but they're running out of places to hide them, so that's the good news. There can't be many more. But my dad just told me yesterday, he didn't know we were going to talk about taxes, but he said that the ranchers and cattle people down in Kansas are getting a little upset because they're going to, for global warming and all this deal, okay, these cows can have gases and manure that heat up the universe or something. Say, so they're going to charge $80 per head of cattle as a tax on these farmers. These farmers can't do it. Okay, but so now if they're even taxing manure, you know that they don't got much more they can do. But that just proves that taxes are everywhere. Taxes were everywhere back here, but taxes are everywhere right now. Okay, you talk to a lot of men, and they like to brag on their incomes and things. Okay, but there's one way to get a man to be modest about his income. That's to let him fill out a tax form. Then they get pretty modest about how much they make. Okay, but unfortunately, I have heard of Christians. When I was growing up down in Kansas, there was supposed Christians, I don't know, but they got involved in a deal where they didn't want to pay income taxes, and they thought the IRS was unconstitutional, and so they refused to pay their taxes. And they end up going to prison because you're not going to fight the IRS and win, probably. And so the question is, we know that Christians should tell the truth on our taxes. We shouldn't cheat on our taxes. We should not lie, even if the only person that knows is God and us. Okay, we should tell the truth on our taxes, but should Christians pay taxes? Okay, that's what Jesus was asked, right? He was asked, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Yes or no? Okay, they thought they were going to trap him because these Jews, they hated Rome. Okay, all the Jews hated Rome, and we would too. If some emperor came and took us over, then we had to pay money to them. We didn't even agree with anything they believed in. Okay, but anyway, they knew if he said, no, you don't have to pay taxes, they would go run and say, hey, he doesn't say you have to pay taxes, so the Romans would kill Jesus. But if he did say, yeah, you should pay it, then the Jews would be mad at him. So they put him in between a rock and a hard place. Said, should we pay taxes or not to Caesar? But Jesus asked, he said, show me a penny. And so they gave him the penny. He said, whose image and superscription is on that coin? And they said, it's Caesar's. Okay, and he said, well, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And so with that answer, they couldn't pin him anywhere. I mean, it was truth. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. Now, Caesar is not on our coins, but the United States of America is. Okay, so we should give to our government what is the government's. We should pay our taxes. Christians should always pay their taxes. We can lobby, we can vote, we can do everything to try to get taxes lowered, we can do those things, but we should pay our taxes when it comes down to it. Okay, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but we should give to God what is God's. Okay, and God gets our first fruits. He gets our tithe. He gets the first 10%, but then God also gets our devotion. God gets our obedience. Okay, God gets our heart. Those things belong to God. They don't belong to the government. We're first and foremost Christians, and then after that, we would be Americans. But we have to be first and foremost Christian. We give unto God that which is God, our allegiance, our obedience, those kind of things. And if the nation or if the government goes against that, we should obey God rather than men. That's what the Bible says. So we give to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give to God what is God's. Okay, so we're talking about taxes. But here we see that God uses taxes. He even uses them for his benefit here. In Micah 5, verse 2, the prophet Micah, speaking through God, had said, Bethlehem, okay, though you be little, though you're a little town among the thousands in all of Judah. So Bethlehem was a small town among thousands, just like Henderson or just like any town around here. Though you be small, okay, out of you will come forth a ruler whose goings have been from everlasting, who's been told from old. So out of Bethlehem was going to come forth God's ruler, the one who has always been prophesied, the one who's always been talked about. We talked about from the very beginning in Genesis, okay, about the son, the man that's come from a seed of a woman that will crush the serpent's head. That's been talked about forever, but it would come forth from Bethlehem. But Joseph and Mary were in Nazareth, 80 miles away. Okay, so God used Caesar Augustus to make this decree that all the world should be taxed. And so everybody's troubled. Everybody has to go pay their taxes and go register and do all these things, all so that God's plan would be set into effect, so that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem to fulfill his word. Okay, and we could think about it, whether it's a chicken or the egg. Did God know that he was going to say that tax? Yes. Or did God make him tax it? Either way, God knows God's in control. And so this whole tax, the whole world was troubled. The whole world was inconvenienced, and they're complaining about Caesar and this tax, all so that Joseph and Mary could travel down to Bethlehem to have Jesus in Bethlehem to fulfill Scripture. Scripture's going to be fulfilled the exact way it says all the time, no matter what. God's in control. In Proverbs, we read this. Okay, it says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Okay, a king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. Okay, he turneth it whithersoever he will. So any king, any president, any governor, okay, their heart is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it however he wishes. God is in control. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the most powerful men ever. Okay, and he was not a believer. Okay, but then he got humbled and he turned out, okay, he was saved then. And he was a follower of God. And when he, after his humbleness, after his humility, he came and said, God does according to his will, both in the army of heaven and for the inhabitants on earth. None can stay his hand, or none can say unto him, what doest thou? We can't ask God what he's doing. We have no business in that. Okay, we can't stop his hand. The hand of God's going to happen no matter what. And we see that right here. He's in complete control. And so that's why Caesar Augustus made this decree that all the world would be taxed. Now, we see in verse 2 that Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. Okay, would be the more, Romans had the emperor and then the governors below that. And so this Cyrenius was governor over Syria. Okay, and in that Jewish region, and I think it's probably strictly Jewish, they had to go to their own city to be taxed. Because the Jews kept strict records of who belonged to what line and what family. Because they wanted to know when the Messiah came, and they knew he had to come from the house of David. They knew everybody's lineage and family. Okay, and so there, it was the easiest and best for them to get a census and a count of everybody so they could take taxes of everybody, that they would go to their own cities. And now Joseph or Mary, neither one of them was from Bethlehem, but it said they had to go to their own city and they went to Bethlehem. Why? Because they were of the house and lineage of David, right? And David's city is Bethlehem. We read, as a family, we read through 1 and 2 Kings just last few months. And every king that died, okay, and the king of Judah, he was from the line of David. It said after he died, he went to be buried with his fathers in the city of David, which was Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known as the city of David all the way through. And so if they had to go to their own city, the city of David, they had to travel to Bethlehem. Because both Joseph and Mary were of the house and lineage of Bethlehem. Of David, I mean. Okay, if we look at verse 5, he was going to be taxed with Mary, who was his espoused wife. And we saw last week that they were engaged to be married, but it's different than our engagements. Okay, they weren't living together yet. They hadn't consummated the marriage yet, but yet they were legally married for a year. When we're engaged, we can break it off at any time, but they were already an item. They were already together. They were cleaved one to another, even though they were just espoused at this time. But they both went with Mary, it says, being great with child. Now, this is for you young men, too. It's probably, and I need to take this myself, it's probably a better way of saying than what I usually say, because like if Ashley's getting pregnant and she starts to show and getting a little bigger, see, there I said it again. I say it as a compliment that, yeah, you're getting bigger. And she doesn't seem to like that. So rather than saying, hey, you're getting bigger, and even if I mean it good intentions, next time if she's pregnant, Lord willing, I'll say, you're looking great with child. So, but it means the same thing, but it might sound a little better. You're getting great with child. So Mary was getting bigger. Mary was about ready to bring forth a baby. And so it was, it says in verse 6, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now this goes against kind of what we believe, because we have in our minds that Joseph is tugging on that donkey, trying to get that stubborn thing to go, because Mary's having labor pains and it's dark at night and they have to rush and they see Bethlehem and they're running there trying to get there as fast as they can. They get there, they come to the innkeeper and say, hey, we don't have any room, not even for a pregnant lady, but you can use the barn. And so they run down to the barn, have the baby, and it's just they're sweating, just trying to hurry to get there. But here we see that, and so it was, that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. A lot more calm, if that's how you say it. But geez, while they were there, so they could have been there a few days, they could have been there a long time. A census such as this that they would be taxed in the province of Gaul at one time in Rome took 40 years. So these things didn't happen just you come, register electronically, and go home. Okay, well, they were there, they traveled 4 days' journey, and it was they were there for 2 years, we read later. But even if they were planning on going home, they would probably stay there a week or two. It's not like you just go and come back the way we think of it. Okay, so there was not a lot less urgency here, and they were in the town of Bethlehem, and while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And verse 7 says she brought forth her firstborn son. So Mary had other sons. Jesus was her firstborn son. We see that. And wrapped him in swaddling clothes, okay, which is probably just some rags that they had, okay, some a crude arrangement of rags, and they laid him in a manger. And we all know a manger isn't a pretty little thing with clean straw, it's just a feeding trough. Okay, because there was no room for them in the inn, it says. Okay, Joseph and Mary weren't rich. They didn't have summer or winter homes in Bethlehem. They didn't have family even there that would have let them stay, obviously. Okay, so there was no room for them in this inn. Okay, the baby wasn't even seen. We would think that, let's say we're staying in Lincoln or something at a Super 8, but there's somebody outside going into labor. We would say, hey, you can have my room. I'll sleep out here. Some guy should have stepped up and said, hey, have my room. But no, there was no room for Jesus in the inn, so they had to go to the stable. They had to go down to where there's a manger. Common courtesy would think somebody would have gave up a room, but there was no room for Jesus in the inn. Okay, there was no room for Jesus Christ. Okay, that's the way it was then. There was no room for Jesus Christ. That's the way it is now. That's the way it has been always. That's the way it always will be until Jesus Christ comes back again. There's no room for Jesus Christ. The world that we live in has all kinds of room for enlightened thought. Okay, you can bring out any cockamamie idea, and you can be respected, and you can say it, and it's fine. Even if there's an atheist guy, okay, he states that he thinks that we're all here because highly evolved aliens came billions of years ago and planted life on this earth and flew away. Okay, sounds ridiculous. But yet he gets articles, anytime there's an article on Christianity, he gets his four pages in Newsweek and Time and all these magazines. He's respected, even though he's got that crazy idea, because there's room for enlightened thought, you know? Who could prove that wrong? But if I wanted to get up there and say, I believe Jesus Christ is God, and I believe Jesus Christ is the only way, because he said he's the only way to get to heaven, I'm not going to get my four pages in Newsweek. There's not going to be room for Jesus Christ. Okay, there's room for all religions in the world, except for one as exclusive as Christianity. Christianity says that Christ is the only way. And so there's room for all other religions, but not for Christ. There's no room in the world system, and that's not a surprise, because the world is ruled by Satan right now, the prince of the power of the air at this time. And he wants any other thing to go, okay, other than Christ. We can get involved in anything, in sports, in politics, in entertainment, any type of thing that we can spend our life doing. Satan's like, hey, keep going, that's good. Anything but Jesus Christ. He wants no room in the world for Jesus Christ. Just crowded out with all these other things. Okay, sadly, okay, many of us don't have room for Jesus Christ. Even professed Christians don't have room for Jesus Christ. Okay, sometimes everything else would take priority. Okay, we might say prayers before meals. We might, you know, read the Word of God in the morning or at night, make our time. But if anything else comes up, if there's a surprise or something changed in our life, that's the first thing to go, our devotions, our prayers. Those things are expendable, but we don't skip breakfast or lunch or supper. Okay, those things we do. But if there's a change in our lives or something unexpected, we immediately drop the Bible. We drop prayer. We drop our devotions. Okay? We fill up our lives with so many things that are worthless. Okay, the Bible says to pray without ceasing, to be in constant communication with God. The Bible says that we should be in the Scriptures constantly. It says that we should meditate in it day and night so that we may observe to do all that's written in it. We should be in the Word of God. We should be praying all the time. We should be teaching to our children all the time. When we walk, when we rise up, when we sit down, when we lie down, we should be teaching that to our children. It should be, our whole life should be filled with God and God's Word. Praying to God in His Word. Our whole life should be filled like that. Instead, Satan fills up our world with a lot of other stuff that look, you know, just harmless. And they are harmless except for the fact that they crowd out Jesus Christ. Where there's no room for Jesus Christ then in us. We have TVs, we have radios, newspapers, internets, phones, Twitter, email, texts. All these things constantly grab our attention. Hey, we're filled from morning to noon to night with all this stuff. And you're with people and they got these texts and they don't have time to even really make eye contact with you, or they're talking. You don't know if they're listening, they're texting. People are so filled with stuff going on constantly, 24 hours a day. Okay, but what gets crowded out of that eventually is Jesus Christ, because we fill up our life with all the rumors of the world. The new Tiger Woods story, what's going on there? Okay, with all the news of the world, with the politics or the cares and the worries, all that stuff that's being Twittered and emailed and texted back and forth crowds out Jesus Christ, where there's no room for Him in our life. Okay, so you need to ask yourself, what about you? Okay, is Jesus Christ, is He given priority in your life? Is He being crowded out? Is there no room for Him in your life? Christianity can't be something that's just mildly important. If Jesus Christ was God and came to earth to die for our sins, that deserves our total devotion. It can't just be something, yeah, we believe that. It can't just be something we do on Sunday. Christianity is not something you just do on Sunday. Okay, if we are born again through faith as sons and daughters of God, okay, we have to give Him what is God's. We have to give God what is God's, our hearts, our obedience, our minds, our time. Okay, and not just allow our time to be wasted and twittered away with everything else. Okay? That's the challenge from the Word of God. And that's what we see here with Jesus Christ. Okay, there was no room for Him in the end, but yet we cannot have, sometimes don't have room for Him in our lives. And it can be anything. I mean, it can be good stuff even. I mean, we get the radio. Okay, you can listen to Christian radio, but then you can listen to some of these things that get us so Jay Sekulow, the show, it can get you so worked up and so riled up about all these things that are injustices in the world, and you just get to where you're feeling. So you're spending all your time thinking about these things. The Bible says, don't worry. It says, be careful for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But we can get so worried about the affairs of the world and what this bill is going to pass and this resolution. We can be fighting fires all over the place, worried about stuff that we're sending petitions in and doing all this stuff. Okay, and that could be good, but we cannot let that be our sole purpose. We have to be in communion with God. We have to be caring about it. We need to be in prayer. Okay, if there's anything we can do for these kind of cares, it's be prayer. Okay, petitions are fine. All these things are fine. But Satan can even use that to just fill up our lives with all kinds of other stuff where we're not coming down to the real stuff. We have no room for the real Jesus Christ. We're worried about the cares of this world and whether H.R. 174 is going to pass or not. Okay, we know that God is in control of everything. He turns the king's hands whithersoever He will. We should pray, we should care, we should be good citizens, but that can't be our focus, and that's a danger. Okay, and these people on the radio and on TV, I mean, Satan can use them. Okay, they might be Christians, but Satan can still use them. They have to make a living too. They have to make it sound urgent every day on the radio. They have to make it something sound urgent on TV. There has to be an issue. If they don't have an issue and something that's really important at that time, they're not going to have viewers. So they have an interest in that too. So we can't be taking in on everything on that case. Okay, we have to, by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let the request be made known unto God. Let God deal with that as well. So in your life, is there room for Jesus Christ? So the challenge today is just, what is crowding it out? Okay, what's crowding out Jesus Christ if there is in your life? Okay, the Bible says that he who hath the Son hath life. Okay, if you have Jesus Christ in your life as your Savior, you have eternal life. You have life here, and when you die here, absent with the body, present with the Lord. Okay, so you have eternal life. But if Jesus Christ is not your Lord and Savior, if you haven't personally accepted Him, not because your parents went to church, not because you've went to church over the few years, not because you've been a good person. If you haven't personally accepted Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he who hath not the Son hath not life. So you do not have eternal life. You'll be separated from God because of your sins. Because no one else can pay the punishment for your sins. Jesus Christ was the only one that could do that. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way. Okay, but God allows each one of us to choose. He loves us enough to give us a choice. We can choose Jesus Christ, or we can choose a myriad of other options. Anything else. Okay, but anything else is opposite of Jesus Christ. There's only two choices. Jesus Christ or everything else. And if we choose everything else, we're lost. He who hath the Son hath life. We can choose Jesus Christ or we can choose everything else. Everybody please stand and bow your heads for the closing invitation. Please close your eyes. I want us to think on our lives. Think on the challenge that the Word of God gives us. In your life, are there things that need to be cut off, cut out of your life because they're wasting your time? They're sending you down rabbit trails. They're just making Jesus Christ be a small part of your life. We should give unto God what is God's, our devotion, our heart, our life, our time, our thoughts, our energy, not other worthless things. They may be good things, but if they're crowding out Jesus Christ, they're another thing, and that's what Satan wants. Is there room for Jesus Christ right now in your heart, in your life? Are you making room for Him? That's for Christians. We need to ponder that. We need to think on that. If there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, through understanding that we're a sinner, understanding that we sin, and when we sin against God, the laws that He set forth, the righteousness that He represents, He's righteous, and we sin against that every day, and that sin deserves punishment and judgment, and there will come a time for judgment. We can either pay the penalty for our sins by ourselves in hell, or we can put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, who already paid that and shed His blood on the cross. In repentance and faith, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ today, you can be saved. You can have the Son and then have eternal life. You can be born again today through the power of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We confess that in my life and others, we do not make room for You the way we should. We have other things that need to be cut off, that need to be taken out. You need to be put in your real place that you should be. We should give unto You what is Yours. I ask for Your forgiveness for myself and for us here in this room. May You give us the power, the energy, the focus to put You in Your rightful place and to be Christians in word and thought and deed in all our lives, not to just do it on Sunday or just do it some other time. God, may You work in the lives of these people here today, in each one of us. May You work in our lives. May You convict us when we're veering off that trail. Bring us back to You. Draw us to You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.